sure we all have thought those things from time to time.
And there is wisdom in recognizing danger of those who are against God and acting accordingly. In fact, twice in Proverbs, in both Proverbs 22:3 and in Proverbs 27:12, the writer cautions us this way. He says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." So there's validity in doing that when we see evil, hiding ourselves. But it's easy to go too far and decide it's best for me not to interact with the world at all in any serious way. In any way that's going to maybe provoke people in some way. I think the practice of homeschooling, which I fully support. We homeschooled our daughter clear through the 12th grade. It's wonderful. We loved it. We would never change that, what we did in that. But the practice of homeschooling is susceptible to isolationism. So when someone comes to me and asks me about homeschooling, here's what I say to them. Among other things, I say to them, I would strongly encourage you, if you want to homeschool, that you first be knit in with a properly functioning, outreach-oriented, Bible-based church to prevent the development of that protective, hunker-down kind of mentality. I love homeschooling. I think it's a great thing to do. But it's very possible to isolate yourself in that situation. Secondly, you might react this way to a hostile world. You might self-righteously judge the world as beneath you, and as a result, you rail against it. The world is my enemy, and they are sinners, and they're all going to hell. Well, that's true, apart from Christ. That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. And yet, there's a little difference in attitude here. You might see the depravity of the culture around you, and you might feel like you're superior to all that. And you become judgmental. You condemn those who are apart from Christ with a disparaging attitude and language, but you forget, if you do that, you forget that you were once in that very same place. And it's only the grace of God through Christ that has delivered you from being that way. 1 Corinthians 6:11, the verses that precede it, Paul gives this list of various instances of sin. So sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And bless the Lord that is true. And the same thing is stated by Paul in Ephesians 2:1-6, and in Ephesians 5:8, and in Titus 3:3. So it's through the New Testament. We're no different than any of the folks that we see around us who are suffering the consequences of sin, in the respect that we were there once before as well. And the wrath of God is poured out on sin, and it will be in a day to come, as Romans 1:18 tells us. But whoever sets himself up as the pure disseminator of that wrath has forgotten from what he has been cleansed. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9, he has a list of godly character qualities that God's built into each one of us. He says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So the great gospel message that is ours to proclaim is that Jesus has borne the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. And we've been freely cleansed. And there's no room for for thinking we are better than anybody else. Jesus has brought us to the place where we are right now. Third way you might think in response to hostility from the world, you might choose to assimilate, just to blend in with the world around you and become indistinguishable from the world. It might be a situation where you fear being seen as strange, or you fear being seen as alien. So you try to appear to be like those who are around you in your speech, in your dress, and the things you like and the things you don't like, or approve or disapprove. I think we're all tempted by that in one way or another. But the foolishness of that course is clear. And the passage that popped in my mind when I was thinking about this was Proverbs 26:11. Very graphic. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. How true that is. So having been freed from sin and its consequences, why would any one of us want to even have the appearance of those things from which we have been freed? But I know I'm tempted in that, and all of us are tempted in that. We can just conclude as Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Right at the end there of that book, he says this: the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Not fear men and what they might think about you, but fear God and His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So those are the ways that you might react against the oppression of the world against you. But what is God's way? What's His calling for us when we experience that in the world, though we're not citizens of the world in the same way we were before we came to Christ? I would say, instead of those things that we've just listed here, God calls you to engage with the world for Him. You are only a pilgrim here. You are only an alien. You are only a sojourner. Your allegiance is now to another country. Your allegiance is now to a heavenly country that we long for. And we're going to hear about it next week, and we're going to rejoice in that. The prospect of what we have ahead of us, a part of which we experience now, that heavenly country. But God calls you to engage with this world for His sake. So what does this engagement look like? 5 items. 5 things this looks like. First of all, live as the ambassador of Christ. I think most of us are familiar with this verse, but let me read it from 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. Paul writes this: in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we can say, as we read that, we are ambassadors for Christ. What in the world is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? What does it look like to be an ambassador? We're familiar with the term. I think we have an idea of what they do. But let's think about that. Here's a description of an ambassador. That's very, very stimulating to me. And I compiled these from various sources here. An ambassador is an official envoy, which means that he is a minister invested with full power to conduct business in a foreign land. A minister invested with full power to conduct business in a foreign land. And secondly, an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his own government or sovereign. an agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his own government or sovereign. You and I are ambassadors for Christ Himself. You might not feel like an ambassador, but the Lord says you are an ambassador for me. You are invested with full power and authority to conduct His business in a foreign land, which is the earth. You are His agent of the highest rank and a resident representative on earth of the government of God Himself. Do you think of yourself in those terms? I forget so frequently. Yet that's what every one of you here who is a Christian is. An ambassador for Christ. God has given you the authority and He's given you the power to conduct His heavenly business in the kingdoms of the earth. That is your commission. That is your vocation. That is your occupation for the rest of the days that He gives you here on the earth. Why else are we here? Why has not God just taken us up into His heavenly kingdom to be with Him? Because He has appointed us, every one of us in this room, not just leaders, not just missionaries, He's appointed every one of us in this room as His ambassadors to speak with His authority and His power to those who are still only in the kingdom of earth. That's very exciting to me. Paul writes in the end of Ephesians, he says, I am an ambassador in chains in a Roman prison where he was. So even though Paul was a prisoner, he still saw himself as the ambassador of Christ, and so should we. Secondly, to engage with the world, be the light of the world. Be the light of the world. Jesus says in John 9:5, and in fact, I remember, Daniel, you sharing this one time a few years ago, which I thought was really great. From John 9:5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When I first heard that, I thought, does the Bible really say that? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world? It sure does. As long as I'm in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But Jesus also says to us in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, of course, Jesus is still, and He always will be, the light of the world. But in a special sense, He has bestowed that role on you and me as His agents. He says, you are the light of the world. How do we fulfill that? He goes on there. Jesus does in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Peter comments on that verse in 1 Peter 2:12. Here's what Peter says, and this is directly derived from what Jesus said there in Matthew 5. Peter says to the believers he's writing to, the exiles, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Wow. It says to me, live your daily life in such a way that God gets the credit, not you, for your extraordinary character, for your extraordinary humility, for your extraordinary wisdom that God is building into your life. Live in such a way that God gets the credit for it and not you. And I'm going to leave it to you to figure out ways to communicate this. But people do notice how you are different. And their natural tendency is to think, well, he's just a good guy or she's just a good gal. That's just the way he is. I wish I could be that way. But, you know, in reality, that's not true. The truth is, I'm that way because Christ has made me that way, and so are you. So figure out ways to let your light shine in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven and not get distracted by you. Or think you're just that way. No, give God the glory and figure out how to communicate that. Thirdly, be the salt of the earth. And Jesus goes on in this passage, Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Paul comments on this verse in Colossians 4, 4 through 6. Colossians 4, 4 through 6. Paul says this, and he's deriving it right from what Jesus said. Be the salt of the earth. Here's what Paul says. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Seasoned with salt. What's that mean? How do you have your speech be seasoned with salt? I'm sure you have some ideas. I'm sure you can inform me here about what that means. But here's what I think it means here. Paul is making application of Jesus' teaching where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And he exhorts those Colossian believers to be actively engaged with all of those people around them. That's what he says. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Those who are apart from Christ, that's who he's talking about. Engage with them and have your speech be seasoned with salt. Here's what I think it means. It means your speech is spirited. Your speech is assertive. Your speech is authoritative. Your speech is bracing. Your speech is honoring. Your speech is fitting for the occasion. Not flat. Not lifeless. Not sentimental. Your speech is to be significant when with those, well, all the time, but especially with those who are outside. And Christ has given you the authority to speak that way and the power to speak that way, seasoned with salt. Fourth, in ways to engage with the people of the kingdoms of the earth that we are in, seek ways to love, to serve, and to benefit others. Seek ways to love, serve, and benefit others. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul exhorts, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Increase and abound in love. Jeremiah 29:4-7. I'm not quoting the entire verse here, just some parts of it. You can look it up when you get a chance. Jeremiah 29:4-7. Jeremiah is writing to the exiles in Babylon. He says this to all the exiles, and he's speaking in a prophetic mode here, speaking in God's voice. To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, plant gardens, take wives, multiply there, and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Then Matthew 10:39 goes right along with that, I think. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the principle he was giving to those people there in Babylon. If you lose your life for the welfare of those in this city, because the Israelites were there in exile because of their sin, but they were still the people of God, still the representatives of God, whose purpose was to make known God's truth, and they were right there in the middle of these pagan Babylonians. Seek the welfare of this city, and in it you will find your welfare. I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 10:39. Lose your life. If you find your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, you will find it. And here's the fifth one. And this comes right from that chapter, that section there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and verse 17. 1 Peter 2, 13. Peter says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then he concludes that section there. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We don't have an emperor here by title. That's all I'm going to say on that. And in fact, the supreme human civil institution in our land today is the U.S. Constitution and the laws made in pursuance thereof, is what it says. Peter says here, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he goes on to cite the leaders. They're certainly included here. But in our land today, the highest, the supreme human civil institution is the U.S. Constitution. It even states that in Article 6. The Constitution and laws adopted in pursuant to the Constitution are the supreme law of the land. And so it's my understanding, my personal understanding, there's certainly room for debate here with this, but it's my understanding then that for the Lord's sake, we should seek to hold our civil government to that document, in part by electing people who will do so. There's a lot more to involvement there. But that's how I read 1 Peter 2:13 with reference to the United States of America. He says we're to honor everyone just as we do those who are in authority. We're to love our fellow believers, and we're to fear God alone. Fear God alone. So the Lord would have us engage with the world, at least in those ways, and there's many more that we could list here as well. We are citizens of a heavenly country. This world is not our home, and yet this world is our temporary home. We're here, and that's what the Lord would have us be doing in that time. Let me just close with this. I see Jesus as our forerunner. Among many other things, he's our forerunner in this. Jesus became all things to all men in identifying completely with the sin of every man and every woman when he came to earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, 1 John 2:2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He has purchased us out of this world, and now he sends us back into the world as his ambassadors to do just as he did for us. We can't die for sin or pay for sin the way Jesus paid for sin. We are absolutely in debt to him for paying for our sin. But as he came to give his life to deliver us from sin and bring us into his heavenly kingdom, so as his ambassadors, he sends every one of us in this room out to do the very same thing. There's no other reason for us to be here than to represent Christ as his ambassadors. There's many facets to that. We didn't get into near all those here today. Jesus says in John 9:5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. We light, pointing people to Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, I ask for insight for me, for each one of us here, to see how we might be pushing away the world in inappropriate ways. Lord, deliver us from the things of earth that drag us down, the sins that so easily entangle us. We desire to be delivered from those things. We desire to be wise and not be naive. So help us in that way. And at the same time, Lord, show us how we, if we go too far in shutting ourselves off from this kingdom of the world that's in such desperate need of deliverance and salvation, your deliverance and salvation, O Christ. Would you bring these things and make them alive for us, O God, that we can truly and accurately see ourselves as ambassadors that you have appointed, that you have empowered. You have granted your authority to us to speak for you from the truth of your word. So show us how to be those bold ambassadors. Ones who are shrewd, ones who are well-spoken, ones who know how to speak to the need of the moment, ones who speak with seasoned, salt-seasoned speech and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.